She probably is 81.
No, I'm 82, and she's 10 years older, at least.
She's like 10 years.
At least.
She's like my mother, she said she was.
Yeah, his mother was, his mother was in the general office. So she likes to affect all the things that was in her age. She thought that she was a 30-year-old.
Yeah, I waited till I was 7 before I went to the
cool. I don't even know
Morning, everyone. I don't know. We could play the invitation, but it seems like people are coming in. Maybe they don't like hearing the invitation to Bible class in German. So, I want to play a piece of music for you before we begin today, I'm going to play it because I like it, and it's a. It fits with the theme of the Bible study, which has to do with God's glorious creation and then the destruction that resulted because of humanity's sinfulness. But especially this hymn celebrates God's power, His grace, and it is in both hymn books that you have in the pews. In the red hymn book, it's number 340. The title of the hymn is "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Familiar hymn. It's also in the blue hymn book. So that's the new CW, the new Christian worship. And in that one, it's 520. And I mention that because you could take a hymn book and follow along with the words as the Martin Luther College sings, and we'll use that as the introduction to our Bible class today. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. You can even sing along if you want. It's because of the way the choir does it, might be a little bit hard once in a while, but
blue
hymn book. In the blue hymn book, it's number 520. Red is 340. Blue, 520. You know, you find that some of those hymns are in both of the hymn books. Okay, we can play that one now. Thank you. This is verse 3.
She sings a king of sinners, is his life.
This one is not in the hymn. This verse. Bible class today. A couple weeks ago, I started the class by giving you a trivia quiz, and I'm not going to give you another trivia quiz, but I'm going to tell you that there is more trivia that I could share with you. And one point of trivia is this: that when we think of how every day is a glorious blessing from God, that always reminds me of Psalm 118, and one of the middle verses of Psalm 118 is, "This is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it." And did you know that if you count all of the chapters of the Bible, that Psalm 118 is the middle one? And so I mentioned that because that connects with the fact that today, April 28 is actually a palindromic day. Does anybody know what a palindromic day is? Do you know what a palindrome is? Something that reads the same forward and backwards? Yeah. So if you take, and I didn't count these, but I found this online. It says online that there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And that's Psalm middle one, and there are 594 chapters before Psalm 118, and there are 594 chapters after Psalm 118. And so, what a great message to have in the middle chapter of the Bible, though, huh? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's see, I was going to make one other point about that. Oh, first of all, the palindromic day, 4-2-8-2-4. If you think about the numbers, 4-2-8-2-4, forward and backwards, so it's palindromic. In fact, all of the days that are in the 20s in April are palindromes, and that doesn't happen very often. So that's just a little bit of trivia. Oh, one more thing about Psalm 118. Do you know which chapter of the Bible is the shortest chapter? It's Psalm 117. Do you know which chapter of the Bible is the longest chapter? 19. Psalm 119. There you go. There's your trivia for today. I was thinking this morning along the lines of the gospel reading for today from John 15. We are reminded that we need to stay connected to the vine. And isn't that why we meet for Bible study? Isn't that why we worship together? Not only to stay connected with each other, which is a God-pleasing thing. God says, let's not forsake our meeting together. That's important not only for the fellowship of other believers who can encourage us, and we can encourage them. But it's also important because that is the way that the Holy Spirit works faith and strengthens the faith that we have in our hearts by His power. We stay connected to Jesus. In the school, the children watch a video every month that's called the Kids Connection. And I happened to do chapel this week at school, and so Mrs. Boschek knows what I'm going to say now because she was there. But I said to the kids, how do you end those videos? What are those words that you say at the end of each of those Kids Connection videos? And one of the kids said right away, "Stay connected to Jesus." And that's why we meet. Of course, you know, we can stay connected to Jesus by our own private meditations and prayers and our private study of the Word of God. But it's also important for us to stay connected together with Jesus, with other Christians, with other believers. It's encouraging. It strengthens us. All right. Continuing with our study of the flood, there were a few copies of the first handout still in the entryway, and I want to, at the risk of spending too much time on it, but I wanted to just review a couple of things before we move on to the new handout. And so if you can find on page three of the first handout, page three, number six, on page three. And the question asked there for number six is, why did God destroy His beautiful and perfect creation? If we look at the notes under number six, I think it kind of explains itself, but I want to refer to some of the scripture references there too. The first point that's made, number one, is that intermarriage was a problem. Intermarriage between the sons of God, the believers, Seth's descendants. Seth, of course, the son of the third son of Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel, Seth. Seth's descendants were the ones who believed and had faith in God's promises. And so they intermarried with the daughters of men. And the Bible tells us why that intermarriage took place. What became more important to the Sethites than godliness when they were seeking a spouse? Yeah, it says it was physical attraction. So the Bible tells us the sons of God looked at the daughters of men, that they were fair. This is King James, that translation that I remember. And so they intermarried with them. And what was not important anyway, was the godliness of the people that they chose to marry. And so their faith became watered down, and eventually, in many cases, even disappeared. So what was God's warning? Let's take a look at Genesis 6, verse 3. There's a lot there in Genesis chapter 6. And so what did God say? This is God's warning in Genesis 6, verse 3. Could someone read that for us, please?
Yeah, go ahead.
Justin?
Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years."
Okay. And that 120 years is not God's declaration. It's not a declaration that the lifespan of humanity would be 120 years. God was not saying that. He was saying that He was going to give the people on earth a time period, and I'll call it a time of grace, because what was that 120 years to be but a time of grace? What was Well, yes, it's a warning, but God gave them, why did God give them the 120 years?
For repentance.
It was a time for repentance. Is that enough time? Should be. That's a long time. 120 years. Maybe they needed more than that, but did they? Yes, Dave.
Why did they say sons of Seth? Because the word used there is the sons of God. And if you look in the Hebrew, it's considered an angel. It's Ben Elohim. And a lot of people talk, well, there's some commentators who say that was a something from demonic angels.
Oh, there was intermarriage between the angels and...
Yeah. Well, it doesn't say marriage, it says took women.
Yeah, I know that there's been a lot of speculation about that, and I don't know if there's any clear answer to those questions about, you know, intermarriage of spirit beings, and the angels are spiritual beings, and humans.
They didn't necessarily have a marriage ceremony. They just took the women, and then afterwards it says, and then there were giants on the earth. And we have evidence of giants, Samson, and there's...
Mm-hmm.
Nephilim?
Yeah, Nephilim. That's in verse 4. We might as well read on and just talk about that a bit. So verse 4. Justin, you were reading. Would you continue with verse 4?
Sure. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown.
Mm-hmm. No, let's just stop at that point. So I'd like to just address the issue of the giants and the Nephilim. The heroes of humanity have often been the people of great strength and power. Right, and that's a distorted view of what is important. You know, so what were the heroes of old? Were they people of faith? No, they were these giants. And then the Bible goes on later to tell us that the earth was full of violence. Go down to verse 11, Justin, if you would, verse 11.
Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and it was full of violence.
Okay, and that's the kind of thing that people were admiring. You know, when I thought about this, it occurred to me that in today's world, there are people who are still obsessed with violence. Think of the type of entertainment that is popular in today's world. Think of the type of video games that are popular with kids, well, and adults too sometimes. They are entertainment that focuses on violence.
Graphic.
Unrealistic and terrible body counts, you know. One after another, people being shot up or blown up or what have you. You know, and then that's glorified, and that supposedly is fun for people to pretend that they are the ones who are doing that killing, carrying out that violence. Is that a good thing, to be obsessed with that? Well, and of course it's not, and yet we see that, like many things, there's nothing new under the sun. You can go back to the days before the flood and see that people were obsessed with violence. That they focused on the wrong type of attractiveness when they chose people to be their lifetime partners, their lifetime spouse, their husbands or their wives. And this leads to a world that is filled with evil. And so now, let's go on to verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12. Justin, I'm going to count on you again here.
God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways.
Go on.
So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth.
Okay, and then following that, we know that God gave Noah the instructions to build the ark. So this is God finally saying enough. Now we know that God is a God of love and mercy, and yet here God reaches the point where he says enough. I'm going to destroy the earth. God gave humanity a time of grace. So we see God's love and his mercy just in that God gave them this time of grace. And then we see it again after God says, God said this to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, I'm going to destroy all of them. But then, where do we see God's grace and mercy once again? God saves this remnant of humanity. He saves 8 people. And he's going to start all over again with them. Why did God do that? Why did God spare? Why did God know he was going to? And why did God make plans to spare and to save Noah and his family? Yes?
It goes back to his promise to Adam and Eve.
God doesn't break any promises. I will put enmity between you and the woman. So God promised to send an offspring, a descendant of Adam and Eve, who would break the power of sin and Satan. If God had destroyed everything, including Noah and his family, then his promise wouldn't have been valid. Yes?
In verse 18, it says that he establishes a new covenant with Noah. So that is a whole new promise that he's covered over.
Yeah, and still a promise of a Savior, but a covenant that was established through Noah rather than through Adam.
And Noah was his seed still.
Mm-hmm. It's like a renewal. Not a new covenant, rather, but a renewal of God's covenant. And I'd like to go down to number 6. What does the Bible tell us about Noah? And then we compare with Hebrews 11 on this one. So verses 8 and 9 of Genesis chapter 6. We'll take you off the hook, Justin. Somebody else want to read Genesis 6, verses 8 and 9? Lisa, go ahead. Far enough. So a righteous, look at the words used to describe Noah. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous man, blameless, walked with God. What does that tell us about Noah? Sinless? It says blameless. Not sinless. We know Noah wasn't sinless because of what the Bible tells us about Noah after the flood. We also know he wasn't sinless simply because all humanity from the time of the fall were born in sin. So Noah too was a sinner. So what made him blameless? The answer is obvious to those who are familiar with what God tells us repeatedly in his word. How was Noah blameless, Mike? How was he able to do it? Okay, and so that's Hebrews chapter 11. Let's take a look at Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Not 7:11, but 11:7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Here's the key. For you and me and Noah, the key is that five-letter word. Jenny,
faith.
Read it, please.
By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness of his faith.
Yeah. So, and Noah in Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. If you look at the little italicized by faith at the beginning of chapter 11, do you have that in your Bible? That whole chapter is about people who were heroes of faith, and he's not the first one mentioned. If you go back to verse 4, you see Abel is mentioned. Why was Abel's offering pleasing to God? By faith. Okay. Why was Noah blameless in God's sight? Because of faith. And faith is not a work. Okay, it's not something we do for ourselves. What does Paul say in Ephesians? By grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God. Faith is not a work. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, so that we don't boast about it. Lest we should boast. And so Noah had no business boasting about his faith either. His faith was a gift of God. And by the power of the Spirit, Noah was righteous in God's sight. And so God preserved this man of faith and his family to restart that covenant, renewal of the covenant. And then we have a new timeline that comes in after the flood. If you're familiar with the timelines, and by the way, in the book of Genesis, there are several times where we have the words "This is the account of." Have you noticed that? This is the account of, and one of them is in chapter 6, verse 9. This is the account of Noah. And then I think there's one more time too, but we won't go there right now. Yeah.
It's interesting that in verse by faith he condemned the world, which to me means that was a witness to the unbelievers that.
Yeah, I think that's well said. That those of us who are blessed with the gift of faith are witnesses to the world. And it really is our responsibility to speak the truth in love to them, even to the point of warning them. And I would imagine that Noah, who is described by Peter, Noah describes Peter, Peter describes Noah as what? A preacher of righteousness. And I have to think that means that Noah preached law and gospel to the people in the world around him, as much as they ignored him and as much as they probably ridiculed him for what seemed to be totally silly. Why are you building that big boat, Noah? Do you see any water around here? No, then. But Noah, Peter says, was a preacher of righteousness. So that by that he's condemning, by that act he's condemning sin. Yeah.
See, Paul did pretty much the same thing when he told the Jews, if you don't believe, I'm going to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. That's condemnation for them.
Mm-hmm. You're rejecting the Lord, and finally the Lord will reject you. So this is the warning. I can imagine Noah saying, don't you see that God is giving you a time of grace, calling you to repentance? Don't ignore it. Same message. Is it important for us to do the same thing today? When is the day of the Lord coming? you know, the next flood-like destruction, well, it won't even be flood-like, it'll be different and it'll be worse. Because when the day of the last day comes, the day of the final judgment, which Peter compares to the flood, 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is. We'll take a look at that later. But that's a reminder that that day is going to come. And we should be using the law to warn the unbeliever, the scoffer, the skeptic, who refuses to acknowledge God's power and his truth, his mercy and grace. We should be warning them. So we talked about how Noah and his family were perhaps not the only righteous people left when God sent the flood. I want to share a quote with you from, this is People's Bible. John Jeske wrote about Genesis. Jeske says this about Noah. Noah is described as blameless. The King James uses the word perfect. And blameless, perfect, both of these translations are unsatisfactory, Jeske says. Noah was a sinner, neither blameless nor perfect. The adjective Moses uses to describe Noah comes from a verb meaning to be complete. Noah was righteous, complete. In other words, he was completed by God, by faith. Noah was a devout man. His saving faith in the promised Messiah was not confined to his heart, but showed itself in every phase of his life. About Noah, a preacher of righteousness. The conclusion of number 6 in your study guide. I'm going to read that part. Letter B. Our God is a God of love. He saved a few righteous people, Noah and his family, at the time of the flood. He saves people today through the floodwaters of holy baptism. He has compassion for the people of his creation. He is merciful and compassionate toward those that love him and keep his commandments. Those words, that God shows mercy to those that love him and keep his commandments, that's the those are taken from Exodus when God gave the commandments. And when I saw that, I thought, well, that's the conclusion to the commandments that many of us memorized when we were during our school days, and maybe you still remember it today. But this is what we find in the catechism under the conclusion of the commandments. What does God say about these commandments? He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And what does that mean? Luther writes, God threatens to punish all who transgress these commandments. Therefore, we should fear his anger and not disobey what he commands. That's law. But then there's gospel. But he promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. Therefore, we should love and trust in him and gladly obey what he commands. There are a lot of lessons for us in the flood. Okay, we're going to move on to the next study guide. We've talked about some of this already. Number 7 is kind of a repeat of what we just talked about, but I want to focus on the third bullet under number 7, speaking of preachers of righteousness. The third bullet under number 7, do we have preachers of righteousness like Noah in our world today? Yes. Thank the Lord, we do. These are our pastors, but they don't need to be exclusively our pastors. Noah wasn't a pastor. I'm not sure what his occupation was, but after the flood he was raised. Yeah, as a farmer, I guess you would say. He had a vineyard. Honorable occupation. Anyway, but do we have preachers of righteousness like Noah in our world today? What similarities are there when we compare them to Noah? Steve.
A simple man, but they still follow the Lord and are good men raised through the Lord. Yeah. And teach us the law and gospel.
Yeah. And what's the response to their preaching of righteousness?
Not always taken, but it's still given.
Okay. So our faithful preachers of righteousness, our pastors, our teachers, and our fellow believers who are preachers of righteousness by through our lives, through our witnessing, they're here. And it can seem to be, I don't know, sometimes people get discouraged, you know, and say, well, what's the point? Nobody's listening. When we look at our world around us, which seems to ignore the truth, and the world is spiraling downward toward damnation, and yet we have preachers of righteousness. Let's encourage them too, and thank God for their faithfulness. That's the point I wanted to make here. So is that we have faithful pastors and Christian leaders. Sadly, the world does ridicule and reject the message too much. So this is why I'm sure Pastor Colander gives thanks every time he sees his family of believers gathered together to worship God and stay connected to Jesus. And it fills my heart with thanks to have the privilege of presenting the message of truth to you too through Bible classes like this. And that's what it's all about, to be a preacher of righteousness. All right, now let's go on to number 8. The flood is a good reminder for Christians today. We need to learn, have I said this before? We need to learn the lessons of history, or we will doom ourselves to repeat the errors of the past. There's a lot of that. I want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 now in your Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 2. And while you're looking that up, and when you find it, just stay there. I want to make a point before we actually read some or maybe even most of this. Are there any other examples in Scripture where God gave a very pointed warning? And you could, in effect, call that warning a gracious warning, because what God really wants is for humanity to repent and return to Him. Can you think of any examples of that? Yeah, Ed? Exactly. That's just the one I was thinking of. And it's found in the book of Jonah, chapter 4. And what did Jonah think about God's mercy? Yeah, wasn't Jonah pretty much saying, they don't deserve it, and I'm angry, Lord, because I don't like these Ninevites, what were they, Assyrians, I think? They were a scourge to the Jews, and Jonah was not happy about being told by God, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach repentance to them. Be a preacher of righteousness. This was God's gracious call to the people of Nineveh, and they heard that call and they repented. And then Noah is in effect saying, he's grumbling about it, saying, I knew that you were a God of mercy and that you would forgive them. And Jonah didn't want them to be forgiven. So Jonah had to learn something there too. Just as we do. We see the wickedness in the world around us, and I think that sometimes we might be inclined to say, God, you get them. Destroy them. They deserve it. And then we should start looking in the mirror. Mm-hmm. I deserve that. But God, by his grace, has shown mercy to me, to all of us. Yeah, Dave.
The prophets are full of God coming down, threatening judgment, and carrying through the judgment. I mean, it's back and forth, back and forth. And they will repent for a while, and then...
Mm-hmm. Oh, we see that repeatedly, don't we? That pattern in the Old Testament.
Minor prophets, major prophets too.
Yeah. Remember talking about the time period of the judges where they would fall into sin. So sin, and then God would chastise his people, punish them, call to repentance, and then he would restore them. He would forgive them. Sin, chastisement, repentance, restoration. Yeah, Steve.
We've got to remember, if we get mad and say God should destroy them, he still has the last word on the last day. He's going to judge them one way or the other. So, our righteous anger, if you will, is not worth much because he's going to make the judgment.
Yeah. He will come. And he will bring justice, carry out justice. Ed.
And it's all God's word. Shona's word in 3 days converted everybody from king down to the slaves. 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
Noah had 120 years converted everybody.
Yeah, and this is the power of the message too. By the way, before and now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at Peter's message here in 2 Peter chapter 2, which is about a lot of things. It's not just the flood. And after we're done reading this message, I want you to tell me what are the pillars, and there are two pillars of this message. Okay? This is a preview to reading. What do we read? Okay. 2 Peter chapter 2, could we have a reader? Let's go a paragraph at a time. So somebody want to read the first paragraph, which goes through verses 1 through 3. Steve, go ahead.
But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct. It will bring away the truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their congregation has been long been hanging over them, and the destruction has not been sleeping.
No, that reminds us that God will come, and God will bring destruction on those that reject his mercy. Okay? Verses 4 through 10. Another reader, please. Who's up? Jenny? Thanks.
For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood and its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the lawless. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority.
All right. And Peter goes on, and I want to skip to verse 2 Peter 1:9. I'm trying to find the second pillar that I told you about. It's really in verse 20. Okay, so let's take a look at 20, and I'll read that one. Verse 20, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Okay, so that's only partially what I wanted to point out. I'll stop being mysterious here and just tell you that there are two main teachings that we see in this chapter from Peter, and they are the two main teachings that every good Lutheran sermon should have, and those are law and gospel. And how often do we see this in the Bible, that when the message is shared, the message starts with law, because we can't appreciate the beauty and the glory of the gospel unless we first understand that we are undeserving sinners. So we need to hear law. And we need to be convicted by the law. And Peter does a good job of that. But then Peter always shared the gospel too. And it occurred to me that in several other places in the New Testament, Peter gives these law and gospel sermons. And you can do this on your own, but if you look at the last bullet in number eight, it says, what two great teachings does Peter include in this message, as well as several other great sermons recorded in the New Testament? And the teachings of law and gospel. And it says, see Acts 2. Acts 2 is Peter's Pentecost sermon, which is definitely law and gospel. Acts 3 is when Peter and John were in the marketplace in Jerusalem, and Peter preached a law and gospel sermon. And then each of the other ones is a different one of those types of sermons. Now, before we move on to number 9, I want you to, if you still have 2 Peter open, let's look to 2 Peter chapter 3, which is where Peter describes the day of the Lord. And as far as the gospel is concerned, Peter closes this book with the gospel. So look at verse 15. Verse 15. Could we have somebody read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15? Lisa, thank you.
Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
All right. That's the conclusion of Peter's law and gospel sermon. And he reminds us that Paul did the same thing in a lot of his messages. Law and gospel. Okay. Now, number 9 on your study guide, how do we know that the flood was an act of God, planned by God, not just a coincidental natural disaster? How do we know? Ellie.
God tells Noah to build the ark, and it took a long time to do it.
Okay. You know, there are skeptics that point out that, falsely point out this was not an act of God, just a bad storm or something like that. Well, there has never been anything, any catastrophe like that before, and never will be again until God comes in on the last day. That will be a different kind of destruction. But those that claim that this was not an act of God are just ignoring the fact that God foreshadowed it by telling Noah all about it in Genesis 6, verse 13. And then I found this reference in one of the books that I've been looking at in the second bullet under number 9. In Genesis, the original translation uses this Hebrew word, Mabel. And that's the word that's used for the flood in Genesis 6, verse 17. So that's Mabel is used to describe God's description of his plans to Noah. And then in Psalm 29, verse 10, David uses the same word to describe the Almighty Lord who sits enthroned over the flood. So that connection also. You know, this was an act of God. Okay. We're going to turn to the backside and just finish up number 10. Number 10 about Noah obeying God's instructions and built the ark. I'll take that back. No, it's time. I'd like to conclude today by singing a hymn with you about faith. We celebrated Noah's faith, and this is one of the Getty hymns that we have in the new hymn book, the blue hymn book. So if you would take that one and look up 868. We celebrate faith in hymn 868. Some people would say that there's so many Getty hymns, and we sing them a lot because they're excellent hymns. Who is this Keith Getty? He is actually a person of Presbyterian background, but what is it that you said about Keith Getty, Jenny? That he's
Lutheran. Yeah.
Okay. If you look at the messages that Getty has in his hymns, they're very law and gospel based, very 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 Lutheran, very Christian hymns. So he's not the one who wrote whose hymns are most prevalent in Christian worship. There are ten of them in here, Getty hymns. And by the way, Luther has 29, so Luther's still the champ. This takes about 5 minutes, but it's worth it. We'll conclude with that. This will be the conclusion where we celebrate faith today. Please play the hymn, and we'll sing along. Thank you.
mountains shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon His name. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, my soul.
Thanks for your participation. God bless you this week. We'll continue next week with more on the flood.